These are the days of ecumenicism. These are the days when we are told to unite. Doesn't matter what doctrinal differences we have, what the denomination is, what the title is, where the truth is. None of that really matters, we're being told. We are told to just unite and join hands and forget doctrine and join elbows and yoke up and get along with each other. And it sounds good, it really does on the surface. But is it a scriptural philosophy?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Romans once again in the 16th chapter as we wind down our series on this wonderful book here with the next to the last message out of the book of Romans. This one is very critical. They all are, but this one is especially critical, and I'm going to ask you to put everything else out of your heart and mind and listen with all your heart, because there's a very profound truth I need to talk about. It's spoken of here in our passage. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 20, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Notice what the apostle says in verse 17. He says, "To mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." We're going to be talking today about how to deal with discord, or dealing with discord. Let's ask the Lord to help us first, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We need Thee. We pray now that You would speak to our hearts. We pray that You'd teach us from Your Word. We pray that You'd show us truth. And Father, we pray that we'd respond in a way that would please Thee. We ask for Your help, and we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week, someone well said that the book of Romans is perhaps the greatest piece of literature in all human history. And it starts out with the subject of salvation. How do you top that for a subject? Deals with sanctification, deals with justification. It thoroughly deals with our vertical relationship with God. And then it turns sideways, horizontally, our relationship with people and how we should take what God gives us and use it to serve Him with. Then it goes through a bunch of names as we sign off here in chapter 16. We've looked at those names. But then there's a warning given. And you look at this warning, it's pretty rough. And you say, well, why is it in there? It doesn't really seem to fit with the context here. Well, the fact is that the Holy Spirit knew what would be coming and has come and is still around. And He knew that those days would come when Christianity would be, or they tried to at least homogenize it and join it all up together in factions that really don't agree with each other doctrinally. Verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." These are the days of ecumenicism. These are the days when we are told to unite. Doesn't matter what doctrinal differences we have, what the denomination is, what the title is, where the truth is. None of that really matters, we're being told. We are told to just unite and join hands and forget doctrine and join elbows and yoke up and get along with each other. And it sounds good. It really does on the surface. But is it a scriptural philosophy? You know, in the book of the Revelation, we find that John is seeing what's going to come in the last days. I believe days in which we're living in. He sees what's going to become of Christianity, this united religion. And it is not flattering. We don't have time to go there and study it, but it's depicted as a harlot. Some of you know that. And God looks at what's going to be in the last days for Christianity and compares it to harlotry. John was in shock. He marveled. He was speechless. He could not believe that something so beautiful and simple had become so corrupt with organized religion. But there is that shout today that is saying, let's all join hands. And we find prophecy being fulfilled before our own eyes. And most unwittingly, unknowingly say it's a good thing. They are for it. Well, let me just say at the outset, Jesus Christ did not yoke up with everything going on during his day. In fact, quite the opposite. We find that Christ said in Matthew 7:15 to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's tough talk, isn't it? The Bible is very clear on this subject. In fact, in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship, have no yoke, have no connection with the unfruitful works of darkness. You say, well, Pastor, how do you determine that? If it's an unfruitful work of darkness. Well, it's simple. Isaiah says, if they speak not according to this word, the word of God, they have no light in them. So there's your work of darkness. So if it's contrary to the Bible, we're to separate from it. We're to have no fellowship with it, but rather, notice, reprove it. Reprove means to expose and rebuke and warn. So here we find the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul to give a final warning before he signs off here. As we talk about dealing with discord, we find three things, or four things rather, in this passage, and I'd like to deal with them here. First of all, we find this crucial detachment. This crucial detachment. Again, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren. Let's stop right there. Who's being addressed? Brethren. Okay, he's talking to believers. He's talking to a local church. This is church talk. These are folks engaged in ministry. And so he says, I beseech you, that word means beg you, brethren, notice, mark them, point them out, mark them which cause divisions, troublemakers, disunity, discord, friction, clashing. He says in verse 17, to mark them and avoid them. Avoid them. It doesn't say to yoke up with them, fraternize with them. We're to be gracious and kind, obviously, but we are to avoid them. Jesus Christ did that. Christ did not yoke up with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees of his day. They opposed him continually, and he didn't try and say, let's get along, fellas. These are the men who followed him around, dog-tracked him around the Judean hills, and were constantly confronting him, giving him the thumbs down and opposing him, and Jesus would not yoke up with them. He stuck with the New Testament church, the institution he started, and he said, I will not fellowship with this other bunch. And eventually the Pharisees convinced the Romans to crucify him in order to try and get rid of him. Later on, the Pharisees would have problems with another man by the name of Saul. Now, at the time, Saul of Tarsus was one of them. He was on their side. He was with the Pharisees. He was opposing Christianity. In fact, he was persecuting it. And we read in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Can you picture this? But Paul went from being grievously tormented as a lost man to gloriously converted as a saved man. And the Pharisees said, well, what now? Are you going to be part of us? And he said, I can't. He wouldn't budge. So they went about trying to kill him, dogging him, his whole ministry, even making a vow that they wouldn't eat until they had done away with Saul of Tarsus. Paul was not ecumenical. And on his final missionary journey, as he goes back to Jerusalem, he gathers some preachers around in Acts 20:29, and he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He saw it coming. He said, they're not going to quit. They're going to try and get you to compromise. Now, let me just say this about compromise. When we yoke up with something unscriptural, we confuse people. We confuse people because immediately we're condoning it. We're putting our stamp of approval on it, even if it's error doctrinally. We're saying, well, we'll just kind of forget all that. We'll just lower the common denominator here so that anyone can get over the bar. And in the process, we confuse people. Compromise confuses. Now, there is a flavor of Christianity today that says Come on, let's just forget our differences and let's just yoke up and we're all serving the same God. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your religion is worldwide. We're all working our way to the same place. And that sounds good, doesn't it? You may have heard Oprah say that. And it sounds good and everybody smiles and feels warm fuzzies and it's convenient and such. But it's not true at all. It's not true at all. Folks, we're not all on the same page. In fact, we have huge differences. In many cases, we are diametrically opposed to each other. We are not teaching the same thing. I've been to Southeast Asia. I've seen people in the morning lay their little food before their idols there and feed their gods. And it's not anything like what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? What did Jesus teach? In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice he didn't say I'm a good way to heaven, or I'm a better way, or he didn't even say I'm the best way. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, somebody's lying here when they say there are many different ways to heaven. Because Christ said he's the only way to heaven, and he proved it by rising from the dead. By the way, he proved everything he said by creating everything. The Bible makes it clear he is our creator, he is our final judge, and Christ himself said that on that last day, everybody's going to be judged out of the things written in this book, the Bible. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the latest thing out of the Watchtower Society, but out of the Bible. And I know that's not politically correct, and most pulpits would not teach you that, and Oprah wouldn't want to admit it, but that's what Jesus Christ had to say. You cannot homogenize everybody together. It sounds nice, but the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer obviously is no, they can't. The Holy Spirit will never lead anyone to mix truth and error. Never forget that. He will never lead anyone to mix truth with error. Never, 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 never. You know, for nearly 21 years, I believed, because I was taught, that you had to work your way to heaven. That your baptism washed that original sin away. It made you a child of God. And if you just did your best between your birth and your death, you didn't kill anybody, didn't rape anybody, just, you know, took communion, all those bases got covered, that you would work your way to heaven. Well, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the exact opposite. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It was a great day when I got saved by seeing what the Bible had to say. Now, I went back to the spiritual authorities in my life and talked to them, witnessed to them, actually. And they all said the same thing. Well, you need to stick with us. Is that scriptural? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I went back to the preacher who had led me to Christ and I said, well, I'm being told to just kind of infiltrate and stay put. And he said, that's not scriptural. The Bible teaches separation from that which is unscriptural. In fact, we read in that same chapter, verse 14, to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. So if it's not scriptural, we're to separate from it. That's what we're told here in our very passage here. Again, verse number 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So we see this crucial detachment. But secondly, we see this cunning deception. Now notice in verse 18, it goes on, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice that word deceive. There's those wolves in sheepskin's clothing. You know, let's not be so trusting. Honestly, when it comes to spiritual matters, let's study our Bibles, folks. It is so important that we ask probing questions. You know, before I got saved, I was asking probing questions. I had been for some time, actually. And I was being told, well, there's really no answer for that. Nobody knows, or you shouldn't really be asking that kind of stuff, you know. Let me just say, at this church, at Fargo Baptist, we encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, we put them in the pews for you. We encourage you to follow along, or we put the verses up behind me here. We want you to see what the Scripture has to say, and we search the Scriptures. We're like the noble Bereans to see if these things are so, and we compare Scripture with Scripture so that we come out at the right place. May I caution all of us, let's be careful not to believe everything we hear, even everything we see. You know, it's funny, but you can go to a doctor and they'll give you a medical opinion and you say, well, I'm going to get another opinion. I'm going to check this out. Or you can watch a politician on TV and you go, I don't know if that's the truth. Or even the media, you go, I don't know if they're really telling me the truth. I mean, we're suspicious by nature. If it's a car salesman or if it's anyone else, we go, I don't know about that. I'm going to check that out. But why, when it comes to spiritual matters, do we just, okay, that's what I believed all my life, that's what the preacher said. Or somebody comes onto our doorstep with a distorted theology and we go, wow, okay. You know, if you've been a part of a religion all your life, I have to ask you, have you ever really checked it out? I finally did. Most people don't. And most people are believing the most basic myth that you can work your way to heaven as a result. That's a falsehood. It's totally contrary to the Scriptures. It's not true. You do not get to heaven by working your way there. You do not wash sin away with water. It's the blood of Christ that washes sin away. And you got to put your faith in that act on Calvary's cross, not in the baptistry. That's not where your faith goes. It goes in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You see how the devil works here? And verse 18 talks about deceiving the hearts of the simple. I don't want to be simple. I don't want to be simple. God help us not to be simple. So this is how we deal with discord. We are to mark it. We are to avoid it. We are to warn against it, because discord is a part of life. But let's shift gears here. Let's not talk about discord and differences without, because I think there's a double application here. Let's talk about discord and differences from within. Notice back in verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. It's almost like they're already on the inside and they defect. There's always been defectors in every church and in every age. I've been in the ministry over 30 years now. I've seen it a number of times. Sometimes it rises up from within. We've had it happen here. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 30, that same conversation with those preachers, Paul said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. This is discord from within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. I'm thinking of a situation we had years ago with a young man who was undermining the church and had drawn away some folks and was caught in it and was unrepentant and was dismissed. That's scriptural. That's what Christ taught us to do in Matthew chapter 18. Every age has had those. In fact, Paul dealt with it. Paul named them. You know that? We read in 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul says, the Bible says, which some concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He names them. These are guys who were on the inside at one time, and they were troublemakers, and they stirred things up. And Paul points them out, and they're forever recorded in the Word of God. And then sometime later, as he writes his final epistle, in his final chapter, he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I get chills when I read that. I wonder what happened to Alexander. Paul said, God, you take care of him. You take care of this troublemaker. He's done me much evil. We find a warning, and we find many of them. Watch out for the false prophets. Watch out for the troublemakers. Every age has had them. John had to deal with them, as a matter of fact. Did you know that? John, writing that little epistle of 3 John, one chapter in it, he says in verses 9 and 10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. He points out another one here. Diotrephes, a little leaven in the loaf and a little cancer in the body, contaminating that local church body there. You know, the devil loves disunity within a New Testament church. He loves to disrupt that unity and destroy the power of God in that church by quenching the Spirit of God. That's what disunity does within a local church. And may I say to you, there's always egos involved. Always. Diotrephes had an ego the size of this room. There are always egos involved. And it's always masked. I mean, they go about with fair words, as we read in our text here, deceiving the simple, talking about how they just want to help. They're trying to do good. But what you have here is somebody with an ego and who is grossly insecure, who is trying to get some power and some presence and some following. They're never people who consider themselves difficult people. Never. I mean, they have people who like them outside these four walls. I get along with everybody. It's that pastor. He's the bad guy. He's to this. He's to that. He's to the other thing. Let me just say, I'm to this, to that, and the other thing, and I know more on me than you do. If you really want the dirt on me, come talk to me, you know? I'm not going to stand here and defend myself. You can't. You can't. You know, Korah attacked Moses. Remember that? Oh, he's taking too much upon himself. He's trying to be a big shot. He's on an ego trip. How could Moses defend against that? What could he say? No, there's no defending the accusations. You know, Korah had his own issues, didn't he? They always do. And Korah was blind to his own pride and his own ego and his own insecurity. That's the heart, folks. It's desperately wicked. It's the biggest liar in the world. So troublemakers are convinced they're right. And yet they're still undermining the church. They're still hurting morale. They are making the very air tense as you come into a local church. Causes the church to get depressed and stop inviting. Why should I invite anyone to church? This place is tight. I mean, it zaps the energy out of the preacher. It just throws a wet blanket on everything. And the scorner never recognizes it. The scorner never sees it because he's blinded. In fact, in his mind, he doesn't realize it, but he has an agenda already. And notice the way in verse number 18, how it's worded. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but, notice, their own belly. Their own belly. Koileia is the name for the Greek term there. It speaks of a hollow spot. It's not that the gut, you know, you look down on there, but it's this cavity. It's this vacuum inside. What they're doing is trying to meet their own emotional needs and fill that hole, that hollow spot, that cavity of being somebody and being needed and being looked up to. It's really a desire to be somebody. Diotrephes, Korah, Alexander, those kind of guys, emotional cripples, basically. Emotional cripples. Diotrephes had a problem. He had an agenda. An agenda. Let me just stop right here and show you a verse on the overhead about the church and give a warning to all ministry heads within the Fargo Baptist Church. Okay? Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Question one, where does Christ get glory? Through the church, right? How long is that good for? World without end. So if it was good in the first century, it's still good in the 21st century, right? So if Christ gets glory in, through, and by the local church, then everything we do ought to be done in, through, and by the local church, right? And I'm not talking about some universal, invisible church. There is no such thing. The very word ecclesia, the Greek word, let me just give you a little bit of ecclesiology here, means a visible, called out assembly of people like we have here All right? So Christ gets glory through churches like the Fargo Baptist Church. That's the gold, okay? There's silver, there's bronze, there's tin, there's other ways to serve the Lord. But the gold is in through and by the local church. We have a Christian radio station, Heaven 88.7, but it's under this local church. We put out a Faith for Life magazine. We'll be coming out here shortly. It's under this local church. You know, Master's Baptist College is a very exciting place, but our Bible college is under this local church. I think every Bible college ought to be. We have an addiction program here, Reformers Unanimous. Guess what? RU is under the Fargo Baptist Church. That's where God gets glory, in through and by the local church. We have a campus ministry here. It's under the local church. We have a bus ministry here. It's under the local church. We have a youth ministry here. It's under the local church. And no ministry of the Fargo Baptist Church is going to pull itself aside and make a little kingdom out of itself or entity of itself. It is under this local church. Problems pop up every single time when somebody like a Diotrephes tries to do that. And by the way, they will always get reinforcement when they do it. That's like Diotrephes. That's like Korah. When he rose up against Moses, he didn't do it by himself. It wasn't a solo. Never is. Numbers 16:1 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, took men." They always do. They always get a following. And that's when the trouble begins. And by the way, where do they find them? You say, "Well, that's wrong, reinforcement, Pastor. How do they find it?" It's easy. Very easy to find. It's something called rebel radar. It's an amazing thing to me how they find each other. They yoke up. They have the same spirit. Now, this is not an easy thing to talk about. I'll guarantee you that. Really, bottom line is the devil doesn't play nice. And so saying, "I'm okay, you're okay," that's not true. Singing, "Everything is beautiful," it's not true. It's not. The devil doesn't play fair. And the devil has a bullseye on this church like he does every scriptural New Testament church. This is straight talk. And it's hard for the flock to hear it. But folks, it's in the Bible, okay? And I would be derelict of my duty if I didn't preach it when we come up to it and point it out. Here's what goes on, okay? And especially in these last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." Notice this. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." You don't coddle it. You don't hobnob with it. You don't try and reform it where there's unrepentance. You turn away from it. That's what our passage is telling us here. Mark them, avoid them. That's how we deal with discord. Plain and simple. You know, there have always been troublemakers within local churches who disrupt the peace. There always will be. They criticize authority. They lack respect, really. And they make it a point to go around. They cast doubt. They stir things up. They give faulty information and they mislead. You see that. And it's really an undermining taking place. I hope you're hearing this. Because the devil would love to do it here. I'm not saying it's going on right now. I can stand here and say it isn't as far as I know, and I thank God for it. And it's a good time to gird up some things and reinforce some things. But verse 17 says again, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them," or point out them, "which cause divisions." We know what that is. But notice this word, "offenses." "And offenses contrary to the doctrine." You know what the Greek word for offenses is there? Scandalon. What does that sound like? Scandalous. Scandalon. Somebody comes along and says, "Do you know that the church is actually doing this and the pastor is actually doing that?" And then it sounds believable. It's always subtle, always quiet conversations. This is small group stuff. You know, this little getting together, little innuendos here, and pious words are often used. That's what verse number 18 talks about here. "But by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They pretend to have Christ's best interests in mind. These troublemakers here, while they're spreading their venom amongst the sheep, basically. Verse 17 says, avoid them. Avoid them. Why? Well, the last part of verse 18 says, because they deceive the hearts of the simple. I've seen it over and over and over again. Sheep who get poisoned, the simple who get poisoned, and it spreads. I've seen whole families poisoned and out of God's will and removed from the church because of folks like this. We see that cunning deception, but thirdly, we see this compelling disregard. You know what we are to be when it comes to this stuff? Not a part of it. We are to be naive and basically innocent from it. In verse 19, in context, Paul goes on and he says to the church at Rome, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. What's he saying here? Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He's saying here, I've never been to Rome, but I've heard about the church there at Rome. I'm thrilled. Your testimony has gone before you. You have a reputation. This stuff isn't going on there, as far as I know. You're a good bunch. There's no sour apples there. And he says in verse number 19, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. He's thrilled. They have a sterling testimony, and he's thrilled about that. You get rid of cancer in the body. You do right. I'm glad for that. So why did Paul warn him in the first place? If it really wasn't going on there at the time, if they had a good testimony and Paul was glad for that, why is he warning them about that? For the same reason I'm warning the Fargo Baptist Church about it right now. It's preventative, if you want to put it that way. It's happened before. It's going to happen again if the Lord should tarry. There are always going to be troublemakers, and you and I need to know how to deal with them, how to show them the door nicely, basically. Now, don't help them down the steps. That's going a little bit too rough. But you might want to show them the door, because it is an incredible privilege to be a part of a Scripture New Testament church. May we never take it for granted. It's the only institution our Lord started on this earth. And to get to be part of one, really? It's not the place to tolerate a sour head or a troublemaker. They just need to quietly leave if they don't like it here, basically. Okay? Verse 19, the last part of it, Paul says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, we know it's there. We know this stuff goes on. We don't need to dwell on it, okay? We don't need to focus on it. In fact, Paul put it this way in another place, 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, know what's going on, howbeit in malice or evil, be children, but in understanding, be men. Here's what he's saying in verse number 20. Human nature loves this kind of stuff. Unfortunately, we love dirt. He's saying, okay, know it's there. Be wise, discerning. He said, but blend that wisdom with simplicity. And don't waste your time talking about it after it's dealt with. Don't go investigating it. Don't go mulling it over. Just have a business meeting, deal with it, and move on. That's what he's saying. Just know it's there, but don't play with it. It'll contaminate you. Plain and simple. There's got to be this compelling disregard after the cunning deception and the crucial detachment. Fourthly and finally, we see what I call a coming demise. It tells us in verse 20 who's behind all this, okay? It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The devil is behind this. And Paul is confident of getting the victory. He was in the first century amongst those churches. And by the way, we can still have victory today. But we find out who's behind disunity within a local church. And it is the devil. And if somebody rises up within a local church and undermines it and disrupts the peace, you are never more like the devil than when you do something like that. You are never more used of the devil than when you do something like that. And I'm not talking about obscure nobodies. I'm talking about credible people. Quite often, it's credible people. Now, the church at Rome was doing good. But folks were never out of the woods. We have to realize that. And even right now in this church, for all I know, there could be something festering. I call it spiritual spontaneous combustion. you know, it's sitting there and it's smoldering and poof, and then it ignites and it flames. That could be going on right now. I don't know. But I do know that verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." What's that talk about? Well, we find here an expression, I think, that points to a practice amongst the Roman army at that time. When Rome would fight an enemy and win, they always won, that Roman general would take the losing general, have him lie prostrate on the ground, and put his foot on his neck. Stamp it down a little bit, just enough to bruise it. We find here that he mentions here that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I thought of this verse. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I am looking forward to that. Now, notice in verse number 20 as well, it uses the expression, "the God of peace." The God of peace. Now, why on the heels of this rough admonition to avoid troublemakers would Paul remind them that God is a God of peace? Well, I think it all fits if you think about it. I'm sure their hearts would be troubled. Your heart might be troubled right now having to hear this kind of thing. But just remember that our God is a God of peace. Jesus in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we don't have to tighten up over this stuff and wring our hands and worry about this. God can handle the devil. And we find in verse 20 again, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." I thought of that word shortly. You know, the will of God is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing, but quite often it seems like it's always around the corner. It's always out yonder yet. It hasn't come quite yet. And you want to just say, "Hurry up and crush the old snake now." But it'll happen shortly. It'll happen shortly. You know, 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day. And so God's not on our time frame. Well, then we find this benediction at the last part of verse 20. It's not the end of the epistle. It sounds like it. But it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." I read that this last week and I found something that I'd never noticed before. That what Paul says here is nearly identical word for word with how the Bible ends. The very last verse of the Bible, John writes, Revelation 22:21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's nearly identical. So what's the conclusion in all this? Now, we've looked at the passage. Let's review. OK, if something doesn't square with the Bible, we are to separate from it. If something doesn't bring glory to our Savior, we are to separate from it. If something does not promote harmony in the church, we are to deal with it. We are to deal with discord. We are to be discerning. We saw in verse 17, mark them. That means recognize them. Have spiritual perception, be a discerning person, and recognize those who are planting those little subtle seeds that sprout and turn to doubt, that gain a hearing and eventually a following. And they seem so sincere quite often. But the heart is really of coal. People like that, they're damaging the flock and they are getting in huge trouble with God. So recognize them. Secondly, confront them. Now, nobody likes to confront. Moses had to confront Korah and it got ugly. John had to confront Diotrephes. Paul had to confront Alexander. We have had to confront that kind of a thing here and deal with it. You know what the Bible says? In Proverbs 22:10, it says to cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. It's an amazing thing, but it's kind of like when Christ calmed the waters and he said, "Peace be still." You get rid of the scorner and the lake turns placid again. And the harmony is back within the local church. So you have to confront them. Verse 17 says, avoid them, even avoid them afterwards. You know, if you're like me, you want to be everybody's buddy. Quite honestly, I don't want any enemies. I don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers. I don't want to cut against the grain. I don't want to rub the fur the wrong way. I would just like to have peace and harmony, but that's not always possible because there's a lot of error out there. Jesus Christ did not yoke up with error. Now, Let me just give a word of caution to all of us, okay? We need balance. It's not about running people off. I don't want us all to become little spiritual private eyes and go around saying, oh, they need to go, and they need to go. No, we're not interested in running people off. And especially if you have a heavy sense of justice, you need to watch this. That's not what I'm teaching. I don't want you looking for a scorner under every rock and living suspicious and going, okay, who's next? You know, sometimes the person in trouble is not a troublemaker. They're just floundering, or they have a broken heart. There's a big difference between the person with a broken heart and the person who is causing trouble. So don't stop ministering. Don't start worrying about every fox and wolf in the flock here. Continue to serve the Lord. I'm having a blast serving God, by the way. I don't lose any sleep over this kind of thing. I just remain upbeat. And let me just say this on an upbeat note. What good can come out of this kind of trouble within a church? You ever thought about that? Well, a lot of good can come out of this kind of trouble in a church. In fact, I think the most growth I've ever experienced is through troubles in a church. I think the most growth this church has experienced is when we've had troubles, when we go through troubles. It's painful. It really is. But it is a time of learning valuable lessons. Peter put it this way. 1 Peter 1:7, he said that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, that might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That trial of faith is more precious than even gold. You know, the psalmist put it this way. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but afterwards I've kept thy word. He said, it was a good thing that thou afflicted me. There's a good reason for affliction. And I think this church has never been healthier, but it's only because we've gone through some things like that. Somebody said that God cannot use us greatly until he has wounded us deeply. And so can any good come out of these situations? Absolutely. It actually can cause the church to be tighter afterwards. Let me just say this. Something wonderful is going on at Fargo Baptist Church. And I thank God for it. And I think I don't want to mess it up. And I'm praying you won't want to mess it up. We ought to just make a vow that, okay, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to spook away the gentle Holy Spirit and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. I want us to go forward grateful with the incredible privilege that we have to be part of a Scripture New Testament church. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.